preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Boy, to see you all this morning. Good to be in the Lord's house. If you take a copy of God's Word, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. It's hard to believe that we've come to the end of this series of messages preaching on the life and ministry of Elijah. I know for myself, I have so enjoyed this series. It has been a help to me. It's been a blessing to me. And I trust that it has been a help to you as we've looked at the life and ministry of a prophet who was confrontational because he stood upon truth. Anytime you stand upon truth, there's always going to be controversy because we live in a world that believes a lie, that really 1 John tells us that lies in the lap of wickedness and who is the father of lies, Satan. And so anytime you stand upon truth, it's always going to be confrontational. Elijah stood upon truth, therefore he was confrontational. Ahab hated him. And then we notice, because he knew he was going to be confrontational to such a wicked king, he had courage to stand up and to preach and proclaim the truth. And so it's been such a help to me, and it's almost hard. Anytime you get to an end of a series, especially for a preacher who's been studying a particular book, or maybe in this instance a character, it's always hard because it seems like Elijah and myself have become so close in these last 15 days, or 15 weeks rather, that we have looked. This will be the 15th message of a series that we started back in August. 2 Kings, chapter number 2, verse number 1. It comes to the conclusion here. It says, "It came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan, speaking about the Jordan River. But he said, Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of one of his clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he struck the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, Elijah's last day on earth. Elijah's last day on earth. Longtime game show host of Jeopardy, Alex Trebek, who had hosted the show for some 37 seasons. I grew up watching Jeopardy and watching Alex Trebek. Most of you know that he passed away last month. He had stage 4 pancreatic cancer and passed away. Days after Alex Trebek was told that he only had weeks to live, he told his wife that he wanted to spend his final day sitting in their swing with her by his side and watching the horizon. His wife, Jean, said he was able to do just that. He was coherent. He was not in any pain when he passed away and he got his final wish. What if you knew without a shadow of a doubt, somehow, some way, you knew that you only had 24 hours to live on this earth? Suppose you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do? Where would you wish to go? How would you spend your last few hours upon this earth? Would you want to spend it with family? Would you want to take a trip to your favorite spot? How would you spend the last day on earth? Would you have to maybe mend a relationship that was broken and you want to mend it before you leave this world? Jim Elliot, the great missionary who was martyred, said he wanted to live so that when it came time for him to die, there was nothing else he needed to do but die. And that's the way we ought to live. One writer said concerning this amazing scene that the fiery prophet, he doesn't just age gracefully and then quietly die. He doesn't die at all. He doesn't die at all. He is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, in a divine tornado. What an amazing event. What an amazing way to exit such an amazing life. Well, this event, this particular event, along with all the spectacular miracles that Elijah was able to perform in the power of the Lord, this is why the Jews believed Elijah to be some type of a supernatural, superhuman prophet. They saw his miracles, they read the accounts, and then they read the account of how he left this world. And I think, my goodness, this guy is superhuman. But this is why James in the New Testament had to clarify that Elijah was just like you and I. Elijah had the same passions as you and I. He had the same human nature as we have. He endured the same discouragements that we endure. He had to face the same battles that we face. He had to endure depression like sometimes we have to face. But you can see why the Jews thought this about Elijah. Because what a life he lived, and what an exit to this life that he had to leave this life to the next. Well, before this final event in the life of Elijah, we find him leaving Samaria along with Elisha, walking some 30 to 35 miles. So what does he do? What does Elijah do his last hours upon this earth? How does Elijah spend his last day upon the earth? Well, first of all, we see that he takes a farewell tour. He goes on tour, and it's a farewell tour. Verses 1 through 5 tells us that before he departed to heaven, that Elijah journeyed to four different places. Now, we know that he starts off there in Gilgal. Then he goes to Bethel. From Bethel, he goes to Jericho. And from Jericho, he goes to the River Jordan. Each of these places are absolutely significant to Elijah, but not only to Elijah, they were significant to every Jew who would read this account. And as we shall see, they're also significant to us today. But before we look at these four places in more detail, I want us to notice a special group of people that Elijah gave his farewell to. This special group was called the sons of the prophets. Now, if you will recall, we saw that this phrase was first mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 35, where we have this phrase, the sons of the prophets, mentioned. And obviously, they're mentioned again in this chapter, in verses 3, 5, 7, and also in verse 15. So what are these sons of the prophets? Well, really what they are is you could say that they are the school of the prophets. The school of the prophets. And there were, according to this scripture, there were at least three different school of the prophets in this particular region. There was one in Bethel. There is one in Jericho. In chapter 4, we read that there is one in Gilgal. And what is very interesting to find is that it was actually the prophet Samuel who first instituted the first school of the prophets during the reign of King David in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And these school of the prophets were like our modern day seminary. And so this was the Old Testament equivalent to what like our modern day seminaries are like. Like our modern day seminaries, these men would be trained in the scripture. They would be trained in the word of God. They would be trained particularly in the law of God. These men were trained by older prophets. They were mentored by older prophets. And so it is very obvious that Elijah had established these schools in the region for these young prophets. It's also very obvious to us that it was Elijah and Elisha who were their teachers and mentors. And so it's very plain to see that Elijah had a very special love for these young preachers. These young men, these young prophets, that when his journey was nearing an end, what he desired to do was to spend his final day on earth making a farewell tour to these young men, allowing them to hear one more time, one last time, an encouraging word from their old seasoned prophet, Professor Elijah. He loved these men. But as I told you earlier, there is significance to be found in the various places that are mentioned here. The places that Elijah visited, again, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan. Listen, they are not just random places. There is a deeper meaning behind it, and again, these places that were mentioned really were encouraging reminders to Elijah. But not only were they encouraging reminders to Elijah, but they would be encouraging reminders to the Jew, to the children of God, as they read this account later. And they shall be to us even to this day. For the Jew, each of these locations had a particular redemption significance that the children of Israel would absolutely easily understand. And for us today, we will see that Elijah's travels to these different locations show us something of the natural progression of the normal Christian life. So I want us to look at very quickly Elijah's stops along his journey to glory. The first place we're going to be looking at is the starting point, Gilgal. Gilgal is a place of beginnings. A place of beginnings. We see in verse 1 that that's the starting point. Now, in Joshua chapter 5, it tells us something of Gilgal's significance, as it was the first place that Israel camped after crossing the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And according to Joshua chapter 5, it was here that the Israelites first celebrated Passover while they were in the Promised Land. They were celebrating the exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land. They were celebrating their freedom from the bondage of Egyptians' bondage. It was also here, according to Joshua chapter 5, here at Gilgal, that the males, all the males that were born during the 40-year wilderness wandering, it was here that they were now circumcised. And it was a time for them to take the sign of the covenant and to be set apart as God's people. So Gilgal was a place of commitment. Gilgal was a place of change. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, Elijah travels, again, show us the natural progression of the normal Christian life. That is, all of us, every one of us, must have that Gilgal experience. That time of beginning. That is, there must be the time of beginnings when we come to know the Lord in a personal way. Where we make a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, He changes us by His grace. It all begins there. It all begins there. I wonder this morning, have you had a Gilgal experience in your life? Have you made a personal commitment to Christ, and has that commitment changed your life? Have you passed from death to life? Have you been set free from the bondage of sin and found freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ? You've got to start there. But here's a sad part. What's really sad is that far too many believers spend their entire Christian life at Gilgal. They stay right there. They never grow. They never leave the place of beginnings. Well, from Gilgal, these two men, Elijah and Elisha, they travel, they walk to Bethel, which was about 15 miles west of Gilgal. And Bethel, as we shall see, is a place of consecration. It's a place of consecration. We see in verses 2 and 3 how they journeyed there to Bethel. It's very interesting, the Hebrew word name for Bethel is a word that means house of God. House of God. And Bethel is first mentioned in connection with Abraham, who built an altar to God. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "From there, Abraham went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." And then many years later, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 35, returned to Bethel, and he himself built an altar there. He made then a lasting commitment to the Lord God of Israel. And so Bethel was the place of revelation, where God became known, and it signified the place of total commitment. Bethel signified the place of a total dependence upon the Lord. I wonder this morning, have you been to Bethel spiritually? Have you been to Bethel spiritually? I wonder how many of you have made a total commitment to God. Are you totally dependent upon Him and Him alone? Or maybe you're like Jacob, you need to return back to Bethel again, because you've drifted far from home. Well, after leaving Bethel, these two men travel 15 miles west to Jericho. And Jericho is a place of past victories. Verses 4 tell us that they make their way to Jericho. And for the people of Israel, for the children of God, Jericho represented the power of God to give victories in the day of battle. This was the place of their first major conquest in the promised land. And so Jericho was the place of victory. Jericho was the place of power. And of course, for Elijah, Jericho was a place for him to remember all the great victories that he had enjoyed in this life. He could reflect back on all the great things that God had done for him and through him. He could think back to when the Lord hid him at the brook Cherith, and there he was fed by the ravens. He could remember when the Lord told him to go and minister to the widow at Zarephath, and there the Lord supplied that food each and every day for them when they had nothing. And there he brought back to life the widow's son. He could look back and remember the great showdown on Mount Carmel. All of these things no doubt flooded the prophet's mind as he thought back of all those past victories. I wonder this morning, are you living a victorious Christian life? Are you living a victorious Christian life? What a blessing it is for the child of God, for us to look back and recall all the victories that God has won for us. All the times that we maybe have gone through the battles of life, but yet God brought us through. It's a glorious time. Well, from there, Elijah and Elisha walked 5 miles east until they came to the Jordan River. And Jordan is a place of passing over. A place of passing over. Again, verses 6 and 7 tell us that they make their way to the Jordan River. For the third time here, Elijah tried to convince Elisha that he should stay behind. And for the third time, Elisha refuses to be persuaded. And don't you just love Elisha's determination not to leave Elijah? You have to be amazed by that. And really, Elisha's determination reminds us so much about Ruth's decision to follow Naomi, even after Naomi discouraged her from doing so. And Ruth chapter number 1 and verse 16, Ruth said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And that's very similar to the way Elisha felt with Elijah. He was determined that he was going to go with Elijah. Well, Elisha's determination not to look back is an example for all who desire to have the Lord's full blessings upon their life and ministries. As a matter of fact, Jesus once warned his disciples in Luke chapter 9. Jesus said to them, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And oh, Elisha, he didn't want to look back. He wanted to look ahead. He wanted to stay with Elijah. And we know why. He wanted a blessing. He wanted a double portion of the Spirit. But we understand here that Jordan was important because, why? It was the last barrier that Israel crossed as they entered into the Promised Land. And because of that, the Jordan River came to represent the boundary to entering the spiritual Promised Land. So crossing the Jordan came to represent what? It came to represent death. That is, to cross it, you had to have the determination to leave your old life behind. To cross it, you had to have the determination that you were willing to die to your old life. In Israel's case, the old life of the bondage of Egypt, giving up the old life of everything they'd known there for the new life that was to come. But as I have already said, Elijah's travels show us something, again, of the natural progression of the common, normal Christian life. First of all, we all must have that Gilgal experience. There must be that time of beginnings when we meet the Lord Jesus in a personal way. And then as we grow in the Lord and we learn to pray, we come to that Bethel time in our walk with the Lord Jesus. At Bethel, we learn to walk independence upon the Lord, and we grow in maturity with the Lord. And then we come to the Jericho experiences of life, that the life of great victories that the Lord blesses us with. And then finally, we will face our own Jordan when we come to the end of our journey, just as Elijah did. Well, that brings us to a final request. Brings us to the second point, a final request. Verse 8 says, "Now Elijah took his mantle, that outer garment or cloak. He rolled it up and he struck the water. And it was divided this way and that. And so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." A tremendous miracle. "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?' And Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.'" So after Elijah performed his last miracle, he turned to Elisha and he makes Elisha this incredible offer. He says, "Hey, ask what I must do for you before I'm taken away from you." And without batting an eye, without any hesitation, Elisha asks, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Now, at first glance, this request may seem a little bit self-ambitious. It may seem as if he's trying to maybe outdo Elijah and all the miracles, but that's not the case at all. Elijah, in his request to ask for a double portion, he's not asking for more power than Elijah, but instead it is an acknowledgement on his part that he will need twice as much of divine help if he is to carry on Elijah's ministry. Another thing it is important for us to understand and remember is that in the Old Testament times, it was always the oldest son who received a double portion of his father's estate. And of course, we know that Elisha was not Elijah's physical son, but he was the spiritual son of Elijah. And Elijah knew that Elisha was to be his successor, and he had been preparing him for this for several years now. So Elijah responds to saying to Elisha, "Hey, you've asked me a very difficult thing, a hard thing." In other words, what he was asking was beyond his power to grant. It was only going to be a gift that only God could give. And then he adds this really important condition. He says in the last part of verse 10, "If you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." So Elijah's saying, you can have the power if you see me depart, if you see me leave. He's saying this, if God gives you the spiritual sight to see what is about to happen, really, he's saying to him, the only way, Elisha, that you're going to see it is by God giving you spiritual insight. God is going to have to open up your eyes. And if he opens up your eyes to see what is about to happen, then God shall surely give you power from on high. Elijah is saying to Elisha that it takes spiritual eyes. It takes spiritual eyes to see the mysterious things of God, the mysteries of God. And I believe, in my opinion, that the horses and chariots and the fiery chariots and the fiery horses were a divine manifestation of the presence of God. But because Elisha had refused to be sidetracked, because Elisha had refused to be distracted, that's why I kept on telling the son of the prophets, "Hey, I know what's about to happen. Keep silent. Be quiet." Maybe a better rendering of that phrase would be to tell them, "Be still. Don't distract me. I want to focus here." And it's kind of almost like me trying to study for a sermon at home with the kids around. I have to tell them, "Hey, be still. Be quiet. I can't concentrate." So that's what Elisha's saying to the sons of the prophets. "Hey, be still." And because he was not distracted, God allowed Elisha to have this spiritual vision to see Elijah leave the way he did. I do not believe that the sons of the prophets, who were just over on the other side of the Jordan River, I do not believe that they were allowed to see it. I don't believe that they could see it with the natural eye. Again, even though they were in eyeshot of this particular scene. And this can be backed up with other scripture. You think about Saul on his road, on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to arrest more Christians. And what happens? He meets the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and it absolutely throws him off the horse. It blinds him for like 3 days, and God gloriously saves him at that moment. But Saul wasn't by himself. He had a caravan of other men with him, and their testimony to this was, "Hey, we could hear a voice, but we couldn't see anyone. We couldn't see anyone." In other words, God had to give them spiritual eyes to see these things. And if God did not open up the heart, then those spiritual things were not going to happen. You're going to be blind to those things. But I believe in looking at this, that's what we have. We have this special, special request, this final request of Elisha and my soul, what determination he had to see it. That brings us to our final thought, a sudden departure. A sudden departure. The Bible says that he, Elijah, is one of only two humans who have lived and passed off the scene without dying. Enoch was the first. Enoch was the only other person privileged to pass directly from earth to heaven without experiencing death. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Well, we see this in verse number 11 and 12, where it says, "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." And I'll just pause right there. A lot of times you see paintings of Elijah being carried off to heaven and him riding on a fiery chariot that's carried by fiery horses, but that's not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that this fiery chariot and these fiery horses were separating the two from one another. The Bible plainly states here that he went up to heaven by whirlwind, a tornado-like wind. Verse 12 says, "And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces," in two pieces. Again, how fitting for Elijah to leave this way. Because Elijah was certainly the fire, the prophet of fire. The Bible records for us at least three different instances of his bringing fire down from heaven. So it was right that God sent fiery horses and a chariot of fire to accompany his servant to glory. As I think about this really awesome scene, this awesome event, I believe it may be that the horses and chariots of fire, which again I believe is a divine manifestation of the presence of Almighty God, they were obviously more beneficial to Elisha than they were to Elijah. Because at that very moment, Elijah was going to spend an eternity with the Lord in heaven, while Elisha still had God's work ahead of him. And so Elijah needed to see the glory and power of God's presence in a very real way. Again, he still had the Lord's work ahead of him. He had battles to face. Oh, Jezebel, though her husband is dead and her son is dead, Jezebel's still alive. And Jezebel still hates men of God. But I love verse 12. I love Elisha's response when Elijah is carried off into heaven. Really, Elisha's response is one of grief. As a son mourning over the loss of a beloved father, he cries out, "My father, my father." But he paid really a great tribute to Elijah when he called him the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. In other words, he was calling Elijah, he was making him an equivalent to a whole army. This man of God was worth more than a whole army is worth. I love that. In closing, I want to give you some lessons of encouragement about this tremendous scene. And the first thing that I want to mention to you that we see here is God's view of death. We see God's view of death here. That death is not a condition. Death is not a state, not to us. Death is a door. Death is a passageway, and death is our ultimate entrance into eternal glory. Listen, just as our physical birth is an entrance into a new world, so is our physical death. It is nothing more than an entrance to the heavenly world. Death is a door that leads to ultimate entrance into the eternal glories. Listen, this is why death to the Christian, death for the child of God, is triumph. It's triumph. It is taking off of mortal coil that binds the spirit, and we are liberated and taken up to glory. The Bible tells us that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why should we fear death? Why should we fear as a child of God? Why should we fear it? We should not fear. We should not. As the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when this body of humiliation shall be exchanged for the house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. We see here God's view of death for the believer. Another observation is this: the Lord's work will always carry on, even when his workmen are taken away. I love that. The Lord's work will carry on even when his workmen are taken away. We see that in the last part of verse 12. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into pieces. That was a custom in that day when one was grieving and one was very sorrowful, that they would rent their garments. They would tear those garments into pieces. Well, verse 13 tells us of what happened. The Bible tells us there that when Elijah went off to heaven, that his mantle, his outer garment, that cloak, it fluttered down to the very feet of Elijah. Elijah took that mantle of Elijah. Verse 13 tells us that he then stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, this was Elisha's first test. We know that, and he knows, on the other side of the Jordan lay his ministry and his assignment and his call in God and the work to which the Lord had called him. And the Bible says that between the same water of the Jordan, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters, just like Elijah had done. And he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he struck the waters, the same power and the same glory and the same visitation that had enabled Elijah in his ministry came now upon Elisha, and the waters were parted on either side. And verse 14 says, "And he went over on dry ground." Miracle. And so verse 15 tells us that when the sons of the prophets who were standing and looking from Jericho, when they saw Elisha coming back by himself, they looked upon him. And verse 15, this is what they say: "The spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha." These 50 sons of the prophets who saw Elisha cross the river on dry ground had no problem then submitting to him and accepting his leadership, because God's power was very evident upon his ministry. So in these 15 verses, we saw how Elijah left this world. We saw how Elisha carried on the Lord's work. And we've learned and we know in these verses that no matter what happens, God's work will carry on. It will go on His work goes on because God himself goes on. I leave you with two questions that you need to ask yourself as we think about this tremendous passage of Scripture. Am I like Elijah, seeking to be a blessing to others right up until the Lord takes me home? Listen, even when he was down to the very last hours upon this earth, his desire was to do the will of God and to be an encouragement to those around him. Elijah could have just laid in his bed, awaiting for his departure. Oh, listen, what an example, especially to our older saints, that as long as you have breath to live, you can still be used by God in a mighty, mighty way. You can still do the will of God. You can still be an encouragement to others. Are you like Elijah, seeking to do God's will and be a blessing to others? Are you like Elisha, committed to the call upon your life, no matter what? Again, Elisha knew the days that were ahead of him were going to be very, very rough. He knew that there was going to have to be a final confrontation with the wicked Queen Jezebel. And this is why I believe he pleaded for a double portion of the Spirit of God to rest upon him. But listen to me this morning. We too are in for some rough days. I believe that. I believe we're in for some rough days as a believer. And so like Elisha, we need to be committed to the call of God no matter what. Relying not upon our own strength, but relying upon God's Spirit to fill us in these days in which we live. Let's pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it has been, Lord, to preach to these dear folks. What a blessing it has been to study the life of Elijah. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this sermon. Father, I pray that you'd apply it to our heart and life. I pray, Father, that we would look at the life of Elijah and his last hours upon this earth, and look at Elisha's determination and apply them to our heart and life. Lord, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit upon us in these days. We pray for an outpouring of your Spirit upon our church and the churches as a whole in America. We need a touch. Please, Lord, we ask you. I pray for the person that is here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. They've never even come to the time of the beginning where they have met and are in a right relationship with your Son Jesus. I pray that you would convict them, draw them to your Son Jesus, that they would call upon the Lord and be saved. Again, we ask you, Lord, to bless this message, seal it to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we're going to close in a chorus, "How Majestic Is Your Name." And I just want to say how much I love each and every one of you. And I pray that you have a tremendous rest of the day. If you're here and you want to speak to me more about maybe what I preached about this morning, maybe the Lord is dealing with your heart concerning salvation.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost.